chapter 3. As we're turning, I want to remind you that again and again, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So the Lord speaks. The Lord speaks to our churches. The question is, are we listening? Are we listening? 1 Samuel chapter 3, and to begin with, we're going to, Lord willing, look at the entire chapter. But to begin with, I want us to read just the 9th verse. So 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place." Again, "It shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of, is God speaking to you? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I ask that you bless it to us this morning. Cause us, Lord, to be open to what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. Lord, as always, we do pray, if there's a soul here who does not know you as their Savior, that this would be their hour of decision. This would be their day of salvation. Lord, for those who do know you, help us, Lord, to be open and attentive to what you would say. And as you have told us, to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. Let us then act upon what we learn from you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God has spoken to mankind many times in many ways. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we read that Adam and Eve heard the voice of God walking in the garden. In Genesis 6, God spoke to Noah and told him to build the ark. In Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham and calls him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees in present-day Iraq and go to a land, he said, that I will show thee, which would be now the land of Israel. In Exodus chapter 3, God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush. And in Exodus 33, we read that the Lord spake with Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend. In Genesis 18, the Lord came to Abram's tent and spoke to him in the door of his tent. I'm saying God speaks to people in different ways. That has throughout history 63 times from the book of Genesis through the book of Zechariah, we find these exact words. And the word of the Lord came unto, and then the person's name. 63 different times it says God spoke to people. Now, in the New Testament, it's recorded that God spoke directly from heaven. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Mark chapter 1, verse 11, Luke 9, 32, all state that God spoke directly from heaven at Jesus' baptism. Matthew 17, 5, Mark 9, 7, Luke 9, 35, 2 Peter 1, 17, all tell us that God spoke to Peter, James, and John from a cloud. In John 12, 28, a voice from heaven told the people to hear the words of Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, chapter 22, verse 7, chapter 26, verse 14, it is said that Paul spoke direct, that the Lord spoke directly to Paul on the road to Damascus. What are you saying? I'm saying God has spoken many times to many people in different ways. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times, various times, and in diverse or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, and this is an important statement, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds. So it's saying God spoke many times to many people, in different ways. But in these last times, he spoke to us by his Son. And by his Son, he created the world. And by his Son, he upholds all things. What are you saying? Jesus Christ is the creator. He is the creator of all the universe. And he is the power that upholds the universe, that binds it all together, keeps it all going. There's more. Who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of the glory of God, and, very important statement, the express image of his person. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 4 tells us God is a spirit. Jesus Christ is God in visible form, human form. Want to know what God looks like? He looks like Jesus. That's what he looks like. So here's the thing. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The biblical times, the right hand, the seat at the right hand of the throne was the highest place of honor that could be given. So this passage, Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3, is teaching us that God has spoken at various times to different people in different ways and through the prophets in the past. It's also teaching us that in these last times, God has spoken us out by his Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, capitalized. And the Word was with God. Listen, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In our bulletin the last few weeks, the question has been asked, is God speaking to you? Quite often here in the services, we ask, is God speaking to you? So what I want us to do is look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, one of the most famous stories in all the Bible, about how God spoke to one individual. And as he spoke to this one individual, there are great lessons for you and I. Now, this story takes place thousands of years ago in a land far away. But there are lessons for us here in the 21st century in the United States. Notice verse 1, chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now, Eli is the high priest at this time, and Samuel is serving in the tabernacle. Notice I said tabernacle. There is no temple yet, had not yet been built. Wouldn't be for generations after this. But the fact of the matter is, the people of Israel at this time worshiped in the tabernacle, that which was built in Moses' day. So this tabernacle is pretty old at this point. But it is the place that God has chosen to have people worship him, and it is located at this point in a place called Shiloh. So Samuel is ministering as a child unto the Lord. Who does he serve? He serves God. Who does he work with? Eli, the high priest. But there's something else in verse 1 that I want you to see and take special note of. Let's start at the beginning again. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, I want to work backwards from that statement. There's no open vision. Nobody was getting new revelation from God. It wasn't happening. Nobody was seeing visions. Nobody was hearing voices. There was no new revelation coming from God at this point. Notice what else it says. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, we should always place a high value on God's word. God does. Did you know that God's word is the one thing that he values higher than his name? Check it out. You'll find that in the scriptures. That is the one thing he values higher than his name. Nothing else. So, we ought to always consider that the word of the Lord is precious. But what it means in this statement is precious in the sense of hard to come by. What makes something precious? Now, I've always been interested in automobiles. As far as back as I can remember, they tell me, my older cousins did, that the first words I spoke were like Ford, Chevrolet, and the Falcon. I don't know if that's true, but that's what they told me. The fact of the matter is, I've always been interested. Now, I came across, not in person, online, I guess I need to say, some cars just recently that if I gave you the general description of these cars, you'd say, well, that's not all that special. And it wouldn't be. The cars I'm talking about are Pontiac Firebird. Now, Pontiac made lots of Firebirds for lots of years, but of this particular one, there are only six existing in the world. What makes this one so special? Not that it's a Pontiac Firebird, but that there's only six of these. I don't mean there's just six Firebirds, there's only six of these Firebirds. Do you understand? That's what makes it precious. Because not everybody can go get one. There's only six left on the planet. All right, you with me? There was one year of Corvette, and I forget the year, so I'm not going to try to, that they only made about five or six of them. And they just said, this one didn't turn out too well, we're going to go ahead and start on next year's model. That's the true story. So if you can get one of those, it's worth a lot. Why? Because it's precious. Because there aren't very many of them. Now, I told you all that to say this. That's what's meant here. The word of the Lord is precious. Not many people were hearing from God. Not many people were reading God's word. Now, didn't they have God's word? They did. Well, why weren't they getting God's word? Well, first of all, in that day and time, not everybody had personal copies of it. Now, I should reiterate, they had portions of it. The people of Israel would all have portions of the scriptures, but they would not have complete scrolls of the scriptures. Well, didn't they have that in the tabernacle? I'm quite sure they did. Well, then how come the word of the Lord is precious? Well, evidently it wasn't being given. The truth of the matter is, and thank God this isn't true across the board. Now, I don't mean to indicate that it is, but in too many churches today, the word of God is kind of given second place. I actually attended a church when I was traveling a while back, and Sunday morning sermon was good. It was. But I noticed two things. First of all, I noticed that other than the pastor who was speaking, myself, nobody in the whole place had a Bible. Do they not own Bibles? I don't know. Does nobody ever have one in church? Number two, I noticed that the pastor, while he mentioned a few scriptures along the line, really did not preach from the Bible. His whole message came from a Christian book. And he said that he was teaching through this particular Christian book to his congregation. Now, let me hasten to add this. I believe the autonomy of the local church, and that's what that pastor feels led to do to his congregation. That's his business between him and God. I don't feel that's what I'm to do. So if I read a good Christian book, I'll probably tell you about it, but I'm not going to stand here on Sunday morning and teach through it. You with me? Oh, isn't it a good book? As far as I know, it's a good book. Something wrong with that book, not that I'm aware of. I'm just saying what we need is God's direct word. That's what I'm saying. We need the thus saith the Lord. And that's what we're looking at. So that's what was precious in Samuel's day. Go to verse 2. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Stop right there. There's a common pause. The lamp of God refers to the menorah in the holy place, and it wasn't ever supposed to go out. What is this telling us? It tells us there is neglect going on in God's house. Look at verse 3 again. Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, the Holy of Holies, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he, Samuel, answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Now Samuel's a boy, and he hears somebody calling him, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs to where Eli is sleeping, said, Here am I. You called me. Now, why did he think Eli called? Because there wasn't anybody else there. Nobody there but him and Samuel. So he hears somebody calling. What does he think? Thinks it's Eli. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, that's probably what I would have done in that situation. So he goes in there and says, Here am I. Eli says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Eli's probably thinking that Samuel's had a dream. So go to verse 6. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Next verse, verse 7, is very, very significant in understanding this whole story. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. What's he saying? Number one, he didn't know God. Wait a minute. He's working in the tabernacle. He's working in the house of God. Yeah. But he didn't know God. Eli also had two sons who were acting as priests. They not only did not know God, they were acting as priests, but they were vile human beings. They were doing things in the tabernacle itself that shouldn't have been done anywhere. I'm not going to go into any detail on that. I think you understand. The point is, these men did not know God. And here's Samuel, just a boy, and at this point, he doesn't know God. What do you mean, know God? Let me talk about that a little bit and give you a little bit of personal testimony. There was never a time in my life that I can remember when I did not believe in the existence of God. Always believed in the existence of God. As a matter of fact, as a young person growing up, it was a big shock to me when I found out there are people who didn't believe in God. I thought, why wouldn't you? What do you mean you don't believe in God? And I don't think I ever said this to anybody face to face, but I thought, what's wrong with you if you don't believe in God? Why would you not believe in God? Now, before you come to me later and say, well, let me tell you my reasons for not believing God. I'm perfectly willing to listen to whatever it is you have to say. I mean it sincerely, but I've probably already heard it. And I've heard all the reasons people give for why they don't believe in God. But I'm telling you, I was never there. I was never an atheist. But for the, listen, this is important. I believe in God. If you had asked me, do you believe there's a God? I'd have said yes. Let's go a step farther. If you'd said to me, do you believe that God had a son? I would have said yes. If you said to me, do you believe that his son's name was Jesus? I would have said yes. If you said, do you believe that he was crucified and rose again? I would have said yes. But I didn't know God. Well, wait. How is it you believed all that was true, but you didn't know God? Let me explain this to you as carefully as I can. I knew the historical facts. I did not know or understand how that had anything to do with me living in 20th century America. I did not know God. I knew about God. I didn't know God. I grew up hearing about George Washington, as most American children have. And what did I know about him? Well, he was the first president, and he was maybe general in the Revolutionary War, and that's about it. About a story about chopping down the cherry tree and things. I didn't really know much. When I was in college, I was assigned in one of my classes to do a speech on George Washington. And as part of my research for the speech, I began to read George Washington's own writings. And I was, to use the common phrase, blown away. I said, this man is absolutely brilliant. I was overwhelmed by what I was reading. Since that time, I've read everything I've come across about George Washington. The more I learned about the man, the better I liked him. He wasn't perfect. Did he have his faults? He did. He was a human being. He was not a god. He was a man, and he had his faults, and he had his failures. But a brilliant, brilliant man, and a man with great heart. Yeah. Now, thank you for that, amen. Now, the point that I want to get across to you is this. I learned a lot about George Washington, but folks, this is going to shock you. I did not know George Washington. That didn't shock you, did it? It would have shocked you if I claimed I did. That would be interesting. What's wrong with this guy? See, my point is you can know about a person without knowing them. Does that make sense? So I knew about God, but I didn't know God. First 17 years of my life, I did not know God. And then the day came when I was introduced to him. When a man sat down with me and very carefully took the Bible, the scriptures, and step by step showed me how I could place my faith in Jesus Christ, and he would save me, would forgive my sins, save my soul, and give me eternal life. And I trusted the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, Everything changed when I came to know him. Not just know about him, but know him. I went through that whole long testimony to tell you that's where Samuel was. He's living in the tabernacle. He's working in the tabernacle. He's doing the ministry, but he does not yet know God. So when God is speaking to him, it's a first for him. He's never heard the voice of God before. It's at night, he's asleep, he hears a voice, he thinks Eli's calling him. Why? Nobody else around. What are the possibilities? This has happened twice recently, and I'm not trying to make anything spiritual out of it. But not too long ago, in the bedroom where my wife and I sleep, we put up a new fan, and it has a light on it. There's nothing unusual about that. Okay? And it is operated only by a remote. Okay, you can't, there's no pull chain. That's one of the things I don't like about it. I don't know about you, but there's too many things nowadays that you can only operate with a remote, and you can't go and turn the thing on and off and on. It drives me crazy, because if you lose the remote, then you can't do it anyway. Twice this has happened so far. I'm in bed asleep, middle of the night, and the light comes on. I know what you're thinking. You got the remote bed, but you know it's laying over there on the dresser top. And the light just, bing, comes on. Why? I don't know. I really don't know. Some electrical malfunction, I suppose. I really don't know. Doesn't that freak you out? No. You don't think something's creepy? No, I think stupid. Like, that's what I think. You know what is wrong with you? Try to sleep. I tell you that to say that's where Samuel was. He's asleep. Samuel. Must be Eli. Eli, here I am. What do you mean here? What do you call him? I didn't call you. Three times this happens. Let's look again at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Now who's called? The Lord. The third time he called. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou hast called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. After two times, the third time, Eli figures it out. He says, God must be speaking to him. Why didn't Eli think of that the first time? I mean, after all, Eli's the high priest. Hadn't God ever spoken to Eli? I think he had. But he hadn't heard from God in a long time. How do you know that? Verse 1. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There's no open vision. Eli hadn't heard from God in a long time. And so it took him these three times to figure out it must be God speaking. You know what I think happens a lot in people's lives? I think God speaks to them. They don't realize it's God talking to them. Now, I'm not talking about something strange there. I don't mean like, you know, that one day you were walking down the street and this kind of odd-looking person said something to you that made no sense to you at all, and that was really God. I'm not talking about anything like that. Okay? Just make that clear to you. Where'd you come up with that? Oh, I've heard stories like that. Believe me. No, I don't think that's it at all. But I think God does speak to us. I think God tries to convey his message to us. We're not listening, or we don't realize that God is speaking. What are you going to do about that? Well, let's go on with the story, and I think you'll know. So verse 8 again, the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, if he calls again, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, Samuel is an obedient child, and he does just what he was told. Samuel went and lay down in his place. Notice verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, as he had been told, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, that is an extremely important statement also. Speak, Lord, for thy servant here. You know what he's saying? Samuel said, Lord, I'm here. I'm listening. Talk to me. I am here with ears to hear, heart to receive what you have to say to me. I'm open, I'm listening. God may be speaking to you this morning. That's my whole question. Are you listening? Are you listening for the Lord to speak to you? Now, let me tell you what probably isn't going to happen. You probably aren't going to walk out of here today, walk out in the parking lot, and the voice of God speak right out of heaven and talk to you. Well, has that ever happened? Yes. Earlier in the message, I gave you numerous occasions where that has happened in history throughout the Bible times. Why did God speak that way then and not so much now? Well, first of all, you need to understand something. When God did it in the Bible, it was an unusual thing then. It wasn't everybody. Not everybody got up in the morning and left their tent or their house or wherever they lived. And as soon as I got out, they said, "Good morning, Lord." Or what's it? "Yeah, good morning. How you doing?" It didn't happen. Okay? It didn't happen like that. It was an unusual thing. When God speaks to Abraham, when he speaks to Noah, when he speaks to Moses, when he speaks to the prophets, that was an unusual thing then. Secondly, we have something people in those days didn't have. We have the complete Word of God. God has taken, listen, what he has to say to you and I, and he wrote it down and he gave it to us. And if you want to know what God has to say, here it is. This is it. This is God has spoken. Now, why do people not hear God speaking? Well, numerous reasons, and we're going to talk about some of that before we're finished here. But let me tell you, one of the things is people aren't reading the book. Now, I've told this story here many times, but I'm going to tell it again because I think it illustrates the point. Many years ago, and I told you about I like cars, and you know, God's been so good to me. I have been given numerous automobiles. I mean, people didn't give me cars. Am I thankful for that? You don't know how thankful I am for that. What a blessing. What a blessing. On one occasion, this was a good number of years ago, it's better than 20 years ago, our family was growing. And we had a 5-passenger car, and we were about to become a 6-member family. Okay? So we talked about different options. We actually, this was my idea, and I went to a couple of mechanic shops, and they said, "No, you can't do that. It's illegal. It's too dangerous." So I talked about adding an extra seat in the back of the car. They said, no, you can't do that. There was room, but they said, "No, you can't do that." So we didn't do that. I owned a motorcycle at the time. I said, "Well, I guess I put the family in the car. I'll ride alongside the motorcycle. You don't have enough room in the car. I'm about to become a 6-member family." And somebody gave us a 1988 Ford Crown Victoria station wagon. 8-passenger. You know, we had 5, wasn't enough. We needed 6, and all of a sudden we got 8. And one of the best cars we ever had. We drove that car and drove it, and then we gave it to another family, and they drove it for years after that. So, what a blessing. One day, it wasn't too old at this point. We were driving from here up to Palm Bay, Florida. We're on I-95, and the left rear tire goes up. Pull over. I get out, change the tire, get back in the car, hit the key, and the car won't start. Now, I am not an ASE certified mechanic by a long shot. Don't claim to be. But I know enough to know there's nothing about a flat tire that you can make your car not start. Okay, it's two separate things there. So my car won't start. Now, we did not have these things in those days. Didn't exist. But that's not true. They did exist. Only rich people had them. And they were big. So I said to my family, I said, "Well, can't get the car started. Last exit is pretty good piece back. Don't know how far the next one is. Let's walk back to the exit back here and we'll use phone, get some help." So we hadn't gone very far. We walked just a little bit and a big black Mercedes-Benz pulls up. And this guy in probably a $3,000 suit gets out of it and he says, "What's going on?" We told him. And he said, "Here." And he pulls out this great big phone and he says, "Use my phone, call for help." Okay, you know, and we called for the phone and got help, got AAA on the way, and they were coming. And I thanked them, and I said, let me pay you for you, because you have to pay the minutes on the phone those days, so let me pay you for you. Nope. I'd like to leave, nope, wouldn't give me his name, wouldn't let me pay him, wouldn't let me, got in the big black Mercedes real long. Who was he? I don't know. That's my idea. I don't know who that man was. Bible says some of entertained angels on there. I don't know. So the AAA guy comes out, and he says, what's wrong? And I told him, I said, that's my tire here, but now the car won't start. And he said, open up the back of your car. And I thought, man, I'm not a mechanic. You're really not a mechanic, because the engine's in the front. And he says, open up the back of the car. Okay, I open the back of the car. He says, pull that panel off right here. I said, okay. He says, see that switch? I said, yeah. I said, put it. He said, now go start your car. He said, what happened is this. Ford put on their safety device, and so when you're in an accident, there's a cutoff switch on the fuel so that the car doesn't catch fire. Hey, that's pretty good, huh? How many of you knew about that? Yeah, I didn't know. Okay, two or three of you did. I didn't. So we get back on the road, we're going where we're going, and I'm driving. This is, of course, sitting over here, and I said, all right, why don't you get the owner's manual out of the glove box and see if it tells us about that switch. So she got the owner's manual out, and she looked it up, and sure enough, told us all about it. Here's the point of that whole story. You know why we were stuck and didn't have any power? We hadn't read the book. Do you get it?
Yep.
We hadn't read the book. You know why you're stuck and you have no power? And God's not saying, you haven't read the book. It was there. It was available to us. We owned it. We haven't read it. My mother, years ago when I was learning to play music, she wanted me to learn a song called Dust on Mother's Body. Can I share something with you? It was a nice song, but there really ought not be such a thing. No. We ought not let dust grow on our Bible. It ought to be in the Word. You want God to speak to you, you need to be in God's Word. Look again, if you will, verse 10. It says, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, when Samuel is open, when Samuel is listening, then God speaks to him. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. What's he saying? God says, I'm going to do something big. What is it? Verse 12, in that day I will perform against Eli, the high priest, all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Notice what God says there. If I start something, I finish it. And he does. He does. Verse 13, God says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. What is that about? I already told you. Eli's two sons were vile people doing terrible things in the tabernacle itself. Things that ought not to have been done anywhere. They were doing in the tabernacle. And God says, you don't get to do that. You don't get to dishonor me that way. You don't get away with these things. Folks, in Numbers 32:23, it says, be sure your sin will find you out. What does that mean? You can't do wrong and get away with it. We could do a whole message on that and have many times. But just keep that in mind. Verse 14. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. What does it say? Was saying that it's too late for them to give an offering, a sin offering. 15, Samuel lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Of course he did. Does he want to go and tell Eli what God's told him? He doesn't. Why? Samuel's a young boy. He's working for Eli as the high priest. No doubt Samuel respects Eli. He doesn't want to go tell him this. 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee?" Now, that's normal. You would think Eli would want to know what God said to him. He said, "I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. Now, you would think that Eli, at this point, might get a little angry, or offended, as some people do. Well, that's not fair. Not fair, not right. God shouldn't have done that to me. You know, he didn't do that. He did. I've seen a lot of people do that over the years. Well, let me interject something here. It's not our topic this morning, but I think it may help some of you. All of us go through hard times. A lot of us are just like Mary and Martha after Lazarus had died and Jesus came, and they said individually to him, they said the same thing. "Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Lord, you weren't here when we needed you. Lord, Lazarus is sick and you didn't come. And now it's too late." What they didn't know that Jesus did know was that he was going to do something great out of that sad situation. And he did. So Eli does not complain that God isn't fair. Eli does not say that God is wrong to judge him. What does he say? Take a look at verse 18 again. Samuel told him every whit, hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." You know what Eli's saying there? Okay. That's what God's will is. That's what God says. God's right. And he's acknowledging that God's judgment in his life is right. I wonder if you can do that. I wonder if God's working on somebody about something that is not right in their life, and they can honestly say, "Well, I know God's right. I'm the one who's wrong. God's right." That's what Eli is saying. I was given a book years ago, a couple of books, got them both around the same time, and I just got more out of the title than I did anything in the book. First one, the title is "All You Can Do Is All You Can Do." That's a good title, isn't it? Do you think about that? Because it is. All you can do is all you can do. If you've done all you can do, then you can't do any more, can you? All you can do is all you can do. Title of the other book. Catch this one. "I Was Wrong." That's the name of the book. "I Was Wrong." You know, it would do people a world of good, a lot of people, if they would just say that simple sentence, "I was wrong." And the whole book is about a man who, if I mentioned his name, many of you would recognize him. He says, "I was wrong. I was wrong in what I did. I was wrong in what I believed. I was wrong in so many ways. I was wrong." Sometimes, folks, that's what we need to do. We need to just come before God and say, "No, it's not God who's wrong, it's me." That's what Eli did. Verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall on the ground." In other words, God keeps his word. "And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, from the north to the south, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh," notice the last phrase of the chapter, "by the word of the Lord." How did God reveal himself to Samuel? By the word of the Lord. Not once, but again and again and again and again. And God is speaking. God speaks. The question is, are we listening? Samuel let none of God's words fall to the ground. None of God's words fail. All Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet of God because of the word of the Lord. Now, it also says the Lord was with Samuel. If you trust the Lord, as you know him as your Savior, then the Lord is with you. If he's with you, then he's speaking. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? How did God speak to Samuel? By the word of the Lord. How will you hear from him? By his word. So let me ask you this, and we'll finish this morning. Has God been speaking to you? Maybe you're sitting there, no, I don't think so. Not that I know of, and that's possible. But if he has been speaking to you, what's he speaking to you about? Speaking to you about your soul? Are you saved? Do you know that you've been saved? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Because, not because you did anything. I heard somebody was telling me the other day that they were, just Friday, somebody was telling me they were talking to a man, and they had a lunch with this man, and they were telling him how he needed to be saved. And the man says, you mean to tell me, I'm a good person. You mean to tell me that I'm a good person and I don't get to go to heaven? Now, I don't know exactly how the person telling me this story related back to that person, but here's what I think that always said. I would say, well, here's the question. How good do you have to be? How good is good enough? How good do you have to get into heaven? And you know what most of us do? If confronted that question, we look around and say, well, I'm better than, and we name somebody else. And you might be better than whoever that is. I have no idea who you're thinking of. But you might be better than that person. Here's what you got to understand. That person, whoever you thought of, that you're better than, is not the standard. Who's the standard? God himself. So, how good do you have to be to get to heaven? You have to be as good as God. Changes things, doesn't it? All right, what do you do about that? Well, it's not what you do about it, it's what God's already done about it. The Bible tells us that God commendeth his love toward us. He sent forth his love toward us, commissioned his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? He paid for our sins at the cross. Now I want you to think for a minute. Please don't say anything out loud. Don't give me any indication. Just think, what's the worst thing you ever did in your whole life? Get it in your mind, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. Don't need to know what it is. But whatever it is that you just thought of, that's what Jesus paid for at the cross. He did. That and any other thing you ever did that wasn't right, that would be sin, he paid for it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were reading in Sunday school hour this morning, the righteous don't need a Savior. Sinners need a Savior. So, the question again is, the Lord speaking to you about your soul. Have you been saved? Now maybe you say, well, I think so, I hope so. Well, the great news is you can know so. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life because you believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, which of course is Jesus Christ. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about baptism. Maybe you've been saved, but you said, I've never been scripturally baptized. What do you mean by scripturally baptized? Baptized according to the scriptures. What does that mean? It means you got baptized after you were saved, not before. It also means being baptized by immersion. What is immersion? Put you in the water. Maybe the Lord's been talking to you about church membership. Now, there are a lot of folks today, a very popular trend today, not have church membership, have churches with no membership. Is there anything wrong with that? Well, again, that's between those churches and God. They don't answer to me, they answer to God. But I'm going to tell you, this church membership is very biblical. Well, where do you find it? Well, many places, but how about Matthew chapter 18? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just for starters? Are you, like Peter, the night before the crucifixion, are you following the Lord, but following him afar off? Are you like Samuel, and the Lord's calling you to serve him? Now that scares a lot of people tremendously. Why do you think that is? Well, if I give my life to serve God, I know what he's going to do. He's going to call me to be some missionary to some other country where there's a different culture and a different language, and I don't understand it, and I don't speak that language, and I'm not going to fit in, and I'm going to be miserable. And you got the wrong idea. You really do. Number one, if God called you to be a missionary to another language, another culture, and that's what you're supposed to do, and you did what God told you, you wouldn't be miserable doing it. He Number two, and factor this in. Out of the people that you know, let's not even take the whole population of the world or even the country for that matter, but let's just take the Christians that you know. How many of them are foreign missionaries? Not very many. So what are you saying? I'm saying the chances of you being called foreign missionary is not all that big, is it? We are, that's a load off my mind. I didn't want, you know what? Here's the attitude you need to have. Lord, if you want me to be a missionary, I will be. Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. And you do that, you'll be happier than you could ever be otherwise. God calls people to serve him who don't go to other countries and other cultures and other languages. God calls people to serve him where they work and where they live. You think God can use Christians in the hospital? Yeah. You think God can use Christians in law enforcement? Yeah. Think God can use Christians in the military? Better believe it. Think God can use Christians where you work? Of course. Yeah. Absolutely. What about the school system? Sure. Question is, is the Lord calling you to serve him? Where he wants you to serve him, that's another matter. You first surrender to serve him. Then is God speaking to you about things that you know he wants you to do, and you're just not doing it? Or is there some sin the Lord's been speaking to you about? The preacher, you've been nosing into my business, and all I have. If the Lord's speaking to you about it, chances are I don't know anything about it, and I don't have to. You can go directly to God. Is there some burden on your heart? Something that you've been carrying? And you know God's speaking to you. Be like Samuel. Say, speak, Lord, and I serve up here. Let God speak to you. Tune in to what he has to say. Saul on the road to Damascus. When the Lord spoke to him, what was Saul's answer? Lord, what would you have me to do? What a great question. What do you want me to do? Not what do you want somebody else to do, what do you want me to do? Speak, Lord, for that servant here. Is God speaking to you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you that you do speak to us. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you speak to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would help us this morning. Help us to be open. Let us set aside all the cares and concerns that we have just for these few moments. And say, Lord, speak to me. And we're about to sing a hymn, as we do at the close of every Sunday morning service. And this is a hymn of invitation. And we say this almost every Sunday. If God is speaking to your heart, there's a spiritual decision you need to make. Why don't you come right now? I'll be down in front. I'll be waiting to speak with you. I don't have all the answers. Don't pretend to. But I can point you to Jesus, and he does. Or maybe you just need somebody to pray with you. Be glad to do that. Maybe you need a word of counsel. Maybe you need more than that. Maybe there's a decision for you to make. However God is dealing with you, whatever he's saying to you, this is the time to respond. Father, bless and move this invitation down, we pray. As you are speaking to folks, let them leave their seats. Let them come forward. Let them do business with you, and let you do business with them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing.